So this morning we're starting a new series. It's the study of soteriology. And yeah, I know, soteriology. I hadn't heard it myself before either, to be very honest, right? But we know what it is, because as you go into it, you'll understand in a few moments. Now, we've just completed that series on Christology, which was the study of Jesus, the study of Christ, and ology being a study of, right? So we've just completed the study of Christ. And now we're going into this new series called soteriology, which is the study of the salvation that he brings. And with it comes all these fantastic elements of forgiveness and justification, reconciliation, being reconciled with God, redemption, the new life, sanctification, adoption as sons and daughters. It's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. You're looking at me like rabbits in a headlight, like, oh no, this sounds boring. No, trust me, this stuff is brilliant. There is nothing better than understanding what God has bought for you. You know, this morning we were singing that song. There was one line of that song we were singing. We praise you because there's no one greater than you. We praise you because there's no one greater than you. Greater than you. Greater than what? Greater in power, greater in majesty, greater in kindness, greater in love, greater in faithfulness. I mean, greater. There's nobody greater than God. And the writer of Hebrews says to us in Hebrews 2:3, he says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Because this salvation that we're going to be studying, this soteriology, the study of the salvation that God brings to us, is so great. It brings us into the greatness of God. We're singing, how great are you? There's no one greater than you, greater in majesty, greater in love, greater in kindness. And the salvation that God gives us brings us into this greatness, into this relationship where we now can experience his kindness, his overwhelming kindness, his majesty. Just walking with God. I love walking with God for many reasons. But his faithfulness. Oh, I love his faithfulness. I love that about a person. I love generous people. I love faithful people. And God is faithful. He is noble in his integrity. He really is. He's like a, you know, like the old-fashioned knights you saw. I don't mean to diminish God, but you know, like you saw those old movies, Camelot or whatever, and the Knights of the Round Table. They were noble people, they were supposedly. That's how God is. I see God like that, like noble in his righteousness and his uprightness. And so this is this salvation that God has called us into. And like everything else in life, we don't benefit from it unless we're aware of it. We don't benefit. You know, there was a story, and I don't know if it was a joke. I think it was a joke, but might have been a true story, a sad one if it was true. Right? Okay, you'll know why in a moment. A story of a guy that he was immigrating from Cape Town to Southampton many years ago, when the only way you could get out here was by ship. And so this man, he saved up all his money, and he bought himself a one-way ticket on a passage on a ship to go from Cape Town to Southampton Harbour. He wanted to come back to England. So he saved up all his money. He had just enough money to pay the fare. And he knew he had a couple of months left to go before the ship sailed. So all his spare change, all his pocket money, he went and he bought crackers and cheese. Because he figured, I'm not going to be able to afford the food on board the vessel, but I can get there. So 2 weeks on there, I can save up enough. I'll buy enough crackers and cheese. And so they boarded the ship in Cape Town. And off they sailed to Southampton Harbour. 2 weeks they were sailing. And every time breakfast, lunch and dinner, when all the other passengers would get up and they would go into the dining rooms. And they would have these lovely big breakfasts. I mean, there's just everything. You've been on a ship before, on a cruise. They've got everything. I mean, it's just everything you could possibly imagine. You could stuff yourself. And these people going in there, pigging out. Breakfast, lunch and dinner time. And this poor guy was sitting outside. He would go in hard away, embarrassed, because he didn't have the money to go in, and he would take his little bit of crackers and his cheese, and he'd go hard out on the side and watch all these people, and he'd nibble on his crackers and cheese. 2 weeks later, they get to Southampton Harbour. Everyone's disembarking, and the captain's standing at the gangplank like they used to do in those days, and bidding everyone farewell and happy onward journey and all the rest. And this man comes past him, he stops him, he says, oh, sorry, I don't recognize you, sir. I take pride in knowing all who my passengers are. I make a point of eating at least one meal with them during the cruise. I never saw you in the cruise during the whole time. And he says, very embarrassing situation, but I couldn't afford it. I could only afford the trip from the fare to get over. And the captain says to him, but didn't you understand? All the meals were included in your fare. It was all free. You could have had it all. You didn't have to sit out there having your cheese and crackers. Church, that is our life in the world, in the Christian life today. Most of us don't know what it is we're losing out on. We're sitting there having our little cheese and crackers, and God has all this forgiveness, all this love, all this kindness, healing, miracle. I mean, God has it all for us. And we lose out because we don't know it. So that's why we're going to be looking into this study now of what we have, this salvation, this incredible, this great salvation that God has for us. Is that okay? Cool. So, salvation. So this word, soteriology, is derived from two Greek words. One is soterion, probably not pronounced like that, but soterion, meaning salvation, and the other is related to sotar, which means savior. So it's the Savior's salvation, basically. And this whole study asks questions. It asks, who is saved? Who is saved? By whom are they saved? From what are they saved? By what means are they saved? So it looks at all these aspects of salvation. And it guards us against false understanding about our salvation. It guards us against false understanding about our salvation, and helps us ensure we know that we can know that we're truly saved. Because you know and I know that when we wake up in the morning and we feel saved, then we know we're saved, right? We feel saved. I get up in the morning, I just feel saved, so I must be saved, right? Come on, church, are you awake? No, it's not. It's a difficult question. We ask God for a sign. God, give me a sign. Am I saved? And you get a sign. It's a good sign. And then you're walking down the street and then you get a bad sign. And then you get another good sign. Come on. You like, who remembers those pinball machines? You like the ball inside a pinball and it's bouncing around all those things. You go boing off the 10 points one and then boing off the 100 point one and then down a hole and you're getting flipped around. You're getting bounced all over the place. Listen, I'm messing with you, church. But my point is this. If we look to our feelings to know whether we are saved, if we look to signs to know whether we're saved, we're going to be like yo-yos, never mind pinballs. We will be up and down, because our feelings change like the wind, don't they? Every morning, our feelings are as fickle as anything. We get bounced all over, so we don't rely on our feelings. We need to have a good understanding. It's vital that we understand God's salvation correctly so that we can have a stable relationship with God, so we're not like yo-yos. Is that okay? Is that all right? Cool. So today we're going to start out with forgiveness. Forgiveness, to me, I mean, I wasn't always saved. I only got saved at the age of 29. And I know a lot of you got similar sort of stories. And I know what it feels like to be in the world and just wish, oh, I wish I could get forgiveness. I wish they'd forgive me. I've hurt people. And you just know you can't turn the clock back. You can't turn the clock back. And it's the most horrible feeling, isn't it? But when you get forgiveness, oh my word, isn't that nice? When you get forgiveness, there is nothing nicer than being forgiven. Forgiveness is always a gift from one to another. You can never demand forgiveness. You might desire it earnestly, but you can never demand forgiveness. Forgiveness is always a gift. Forgiveness is given freely. And it's man's greatest need and God's greatest gift, forgiveness. God, in his salvation for our lives, completely forgives all our sins. His salvation in our lives, he gives us complete forgiveness of sins, complete forgiveness, no matter what you've done wrong, whether it was a couple of minutes ago, or whether it was years ago. God gives us complete forgiveness, complete. from our sins. Sin was that issue that caused the division between us and God, that broke the fellowship between us and God, right? And God's total forgiveness gives us lasting freedom from the sin, but also from the guilt that's associated with it. Hey? You know, it's not just the moral forgiveness that we receive. God forgives us, and we are forgiven morally. But it's that sense of forgiveness. It's the sense of guilt that we are set free from. It's the sense of guilt that we are set free from. Because guilt is a terrible thing. Guilt can be the root of all sorts of issues in our lives. Guilt causes fear in our lives in many ways. The fear of being found out, the fear of being rejected, the fear of judgment, the fear of repercussions, fear. All as a result of guilt. But God doesn't want us to walk in guilt and fear. That's not his plan and purpose for our lives. Yet sadly, what some of us do, we try to bury the guilt. We try and bury it, push it back into the shadows. I feel guilty, but I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to deny, pretend it doesn't exist. Or they blame others. Do you remember in the garden when the Lord said to Adam, "Adam, what have you done?" And men, we all know the right answer. It's that woman you gave me, Lord, it's her fault, right? We blame others because men, we all know it's the wife's fault, right? So some try to blame others. Some beat themselves up. They continue to beat themselves up, trying to pay a bill for what they've done wrong. And sadly, others even try and do it they carry guilt as a form of atonement. If I feel bad enough, God will have sympathy on me. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be forgiven. And so they carry it almost as a sense of atonement. But correctly receiving God's forgiveness releases us from all guilt and shame, no matter what we've done wrong. No matter what, no matter what, all guilt and shame, God's forgiveness. It's his greatest gift to us. This is a Pastor Andy Elmsom, right? God does not want his people to be guilt-driven, but forgiven-driven. That is good. God doesn't want his people to be guilt-ridden, but forgiven-driven. Listen to Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Dead to sin. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Forgiven driven. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Be forgiven driven. Don't be guilt ridden and hanging on in your sin. Let go of it. Die to that thing. You know what? If you are battling with sin, can I just suggest to you, stop it. Stop battling with your sin. Just die to it. Just die to it. God says, die to it. You know, a dead man feels no pain, huh? You can insult a dead man. He's not going to respond. You can do what you want to him. He's not going to respond. Die to that sin. Die to it. Stop fighting it. Just die to it. Just let it go. Fasting is one of the best things you can do, whether it's physical fasting for food, but fasting sin. When that thought comes, fast it. I'm not going to think that now. I'll put that off. Just like a fast, like a food fast. I can't eat now. I'll eat later. I'm not going to think that thought now. I'll think about that later. Fast it. Put it off. Push it out. Until you starve that sucker. Until there's nothing left. I remember a story of an airline test pilot in the UK. He was flying this new jet, whatever it was. And he was taking on his initial test flight. So because of that, there was the fuselage, you know, the cockpit and everything was just the bare skeletons. You could see all the wires running. They hadn't put all the padding and everything on. He was just doing test flights in it. So this guy, he takes the plane up, and he's up, and he's flying. And next thing he notices, he sees on the side, he sees there's a rat in the cabin. And he's buckled in, he's by himself, and he can't move. What's worse, the rat is chewing on the fuel line. He knows he hasn't got time to go down, to land. He won't have time to safely land the plane before this rat has chewed through his fuel line. So he pulls back on the stick. and he goes higher. He just climbs, he climbs. Why? Because he had an oxygen mask on. He knew he could breathe up there when the rat couldn't. So he carried on climbing until the rat died from lack of oxygen. Church, when it comes to sin, don't play with it. Kill it. Just kill it. Take it to a place. Just deny it. Just crucify it. Just fast that thing. Don't do it. Don't play with it. Anyway, and be dead to it and forgiven, driven. Set your eyes on God. Live for God. Let him be the joy of your life. Is this okay? Does it make any sense to anybody?
Yeah.
Cool. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that he set us free. Let's be forgiven driven, church. Forgiven driven. You're not a sinner trying to be better. Sandy said it last week. God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. You are alive now in Christ Jesus. Stop trying to be better. Just live for him. Be forgiven driven. Allow the goodness of God to lead us to repentance. Seek God. So, forgiveness of man's sin was always God's plan and intention. Hebrews 10 verses 17 and 18 says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds forevermore. No more. Can you see it up there? It's a bit light. I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds. No more. No more. This is God's intent and purpose. And the writer of Hebrews carries on. He says, for where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Where you have been forgiven, there is no longer an offering for sin. You know, we spoke earlier about people who want to carry about their sin and feel guilty so that it makes them feel better about themselves and feel, oh, well, maybe now I am a little bit worthy. That's such a bad idea. There is no longer an offering for sin. There's no longer an offering that is required. Jesus paid it. And there's no longer an offering you can even offer because it's not acceptable, because then you're saying my offering is better than Jesus' blood that was shed at Calvary for me. There's no longer an offering for sin, church. You know, under the Old Testament, they would bring an animal. They would have to, when they sinned, when they failed in the law, they would have to bring an animal for sacrifice. It was always a blood sacrifice, whether it was a turtle dove or a pigeon or a pair of pigeons or a lamb or whatever. But they would always bring an animal to be sacrificed on their behalf. And that blood would be spilt and it would cover their sin for a time. It would cover their sin. And because of that, God could still have a relationship with them, even though they still came from that old heart of stone. They still had an old heart of stone. You know, that the problem with grace is that it's all about the intents of your heart. You know, you can live under the law. You can live under the law and you can have a heart of stone. You can tick all the boxes. I did this, I did that. It's like the little boy that the teacher told him to sit down, and he sat down. He said, on the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. You can have a stinking attitude and keep the law. You tick the boxes. In the new covenant, it's all about your agenda. It's all about seeking to gratify the Holy Spirit. So what God did, he gave this law that covered. He said, okay, you just keep these laws. I know your attitude stinks, but just keep the laws. That way your sin is covered and I can have a relationship with you. And I can make promises to you that I will be legally obliged to fulfill. And so in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, who would come and he would die. He would live that sinless life and he would be the perfect sacrifice, that the sin of the world would be laid upon him. And now when you're in him, your sin is totally forgiven. It is totally cleared. It is totally taken away. It's not covered anymore. Now you have forgiveness of sin. Now you have reconciliation. This is what salvation is all about. Do you catch that? Does it make sense? Yes. This is it. So there is no longer an offering for sin. The price has been paid. When Jesus hung there on the cross, he said, tetelestai. It means paid in full. The debt has been paid in full. There's nothing left to be paid, church. Don't go around with a sin's attitude, seeing yourself as a sinner. You're not a sinner. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, Psalm 103. So forgiveness was always God's plan and intention. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. What happens if I look at, where's the east go? I think that way. Where's the west? Looks like someone on a cross, right? And what's more, if I go north and I continue to go north, eventually I'll be going south. I go over the North Pole and I keep on going the same direction, I'll be going south. If I go east and I keep on going east, I'll never go west. If you go east, you can never go west. East never touches west. East goes east. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your transgressions from you. It was always God's intent. Jeremiah 31 verse 34 says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. Doesn't matter who we are, declares the Lord. For this is the connective. This is the explanation. If he's saying for, he's saying to explain, this is why. This is how come. For I will forgive their iniquity. And I will remember their sin no more. This is talking about the new covenant that we have in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, just to be clear, there's no condemnation from God. We can condemn ourselves. Our spouse might even condemn us. The neighbor might condemn us. But there is no condemnation from God for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, receiving God's forgiveness, it starts by realizing that it has been given, that it's offered, that it is on offer, and recognizing that it is a gift. It's a gift. God's forgiveness is a gift. It's something given. It's not something achieved. You cannot achieve God's forgiveness. It's not earned. It's not deserved. We are because he has. This is another one of Pastor Andy's. We are because he has. We are, what? Forgiven. Because he has paid the price. We are loved. Because he has first loved us. We are adopted as sons. Because he has predestined us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and adopted by Jesus. Everything we have is in spite of us and because of him. Everything we have is because of him. A gift is always the result of another. Of their sacrifice, of their kindness. You know, we say that, oh, have some tea and coffee, it's free. Well, it's not really. Somebody paid for it. Just you don't have to. Do you know what I'm saying? A gift is always given freely, but it's a result of somebody else's goodness. But you can never do enough, we can never do enough, to earn God's forgiveness. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5 says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If you work for your forgiveness, then you're going to work for it. You better get it 100% right, because you're only going to get what you're due then. You're not asking for forgiveness. You're saying, I'm going to do it, and I'll pay you back. So you better get it right, because your wages will be counted as your due, and you'll only get what you are due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies, the key in this sentence is the one who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted to him for righteousness. Now, please don't come to me and say, sorry, we can't help on setup anymore because the Bible says that I must not work. No. Ministry is spelt W-O-R-K, okay? The fivefold ministry is for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry. This is talking about working for justification. It's talking about you can't work for forgiveness, okay? But we're still meant to do good works. All right, just clear that up. Our forgiveness is the result of his life sacrificed. So, just like in the Old Testament, the people had to make those sacrifices for sin. The sacrifice was accepted or rejected, like in the account of Cain and Abel. The sacrifice was accepted or rejected based on the sacrifice, not the condition of the one offering the sacrifice. You can be as guilty as sin, well, whatever. But and bring a sacrifice, and God would accept it. It was based on the sacrifice, not on your condition. The basis of the gift of forgiveness. The basis of the gift of forgiveness from God is the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him, talking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. What? The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. According to the riches. Grace. What is grace? It's a free gift. In him we are redeemed through his blood, his cross. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So just like that Old Testament atonement was based on the sacrifice and not the condition of the one sacrificing it, God's forgiveness is always based on the finished work of Calvary. Do you know how perfect that makes it? It's the finished work of Calvary. That's what your forgiveness is based on. That makes it perfect. Your forgiveness, God's acceptance of that offering is perfect. It was Jesus on the cross. That's what he's basing your forgiveness on. Who Jesus was and what he achieved on the cross will always be the only basis of our forgiveness. We'll talk afterwards, okay? 1 John 2:12. John writing this, obviously, it's John, 1 John. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. For his name's sake. He paid the price for you. Your sins are forgiven. Past tense. Past tense. Jesus was the lamb that God provided. You know, we're saying that the sacrifice was accepted based on the one, on the object that was sacrificed. Well, Jesus was the lamb that God himself offered to secure the fullness and the quality of our forgiveness. Just think about the fullness of our forgiveness. It's full, it's complete. The quality of our forgiveness, the quality of our, it's rich. The quality of God's forgiveness in our life buys us the grace of God. We live by the grace of God. We are loved. He's adopted us. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. God has made us his children. This is from his, this is the quality of his forgiveness. This is the quality of the lamb that was provided for us. Never underestimate, never undervalue the cost that it cost God. God paid for it. We get it free, but he paid for it. Never underestimate. The Bible says in Hebrews, about those who trample the blood of the lamb underfoot. Never do that. Never underestimate the price that God has paid for our forgiveness, for us to secure our forgiveness. Matthew 26, 28, Jesus speaking said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, that your sins can be taken away. His blood was going to be shed, and he went to that cross willingly for the joy you that was set before him. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Sorry, it was the Father speaking. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. It's all about the finished work of Calvary. God offers us complete, total forgiveness for everything we ever could do wrong. 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, the blood sacrifice, the substitutionary blood sacrifice. He himself is that sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the whole world. For whomsoever will call on him, he's paid the price in advance, knowing that some still won't even call on him, but he's paid the price. All they've got to do is call out to him. If he's the sacrifice, how complete is the payment? How absolute is that payment? How absolute is the forgiveness? Think about it. He's the sacrifice. It's his blood, Charmaine. He's the one that hung on Calvary. How complete was the payment? How complete was that payment? So how do we receive God's forgiveness? Easy. So easy. Admit. Be honest. Take responsibility for our failures and our sins. Own it. Yeah, don't pass the buck. That woman you gave me, no. Your choice. Own it. And ask for it. Just ask for it. Ask and you will receive. receive it like that gift that is given. We've got a few more minutes, and I'm just going to... In the Old Testament, we see this guy, David. We all know King David. We all heard of him, the psalmist, the king. God described David as a man after his own heart. And yet David, he got up to some naughty stuff, some bad stuff. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He went and stole another man's wife. I mean, he had a concubine. He had all the most beautiful women in the land that he could choose from. But he went and he stole this other man's wife, who only had one wife. And this man himself was off fighting the war, putting his life at risk for David and for the kingdom, while David sat at home in his palace. And he steals the guy's wife, makes her pregnant. Then to cover it up, he gets this righteous man murdered. He gets him killed. But David, and God still declares that David was a man after his own heart. And if you read 2 Samuel, whereas the 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you can read the whole account of it, of David's sin and of his repentance when Samuel the prophet confronts him and he finally owns up to it. And the Psalm 51 is the psalm, it's an open letter. It's like, you know, people write an open letter in the papers or whatever. Psalm 51 is an open letter acknowledging his sin, confessing his sin. And you know what he says in there? He says, God, against you and you only have I sinned. How weird is that? What about Bathsheba's husband? What about that poor guy Uriah that he had murdered? But against God and God only have I sinned. But it was his heart of confession. It was his heart to acknowledge, to admit, and to ask for forgiveness. And God says, okay, because you're willing to receive it, because you are willing to own it and desire me more than anything, more than your own reputation, more than anything else. He was a man after God's heart. Proverbs 28 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So the only things we bring are our repentance, our faith, and our confession. Repentance, New Testament repentance, is all about not just feeling bad. Repentance is not about feeling bad, having bad feelings. I feel guilty. It's about changing direction. It's always turning from one thing to another. Repent. I turn away from the sin. I turn back to God. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn back. In other words, turn back to God. Repent from your sin. Turn away from it. Turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Confessing our sin is taking ownership of it and not living with excuses or blaming others. 1 John 1 verse 9 and 10 says, if we confess our sins, he, talking to God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Psalm 32 verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. How about confessing our sins to others? Because you see, the Bible says that we must, like David, against you and you only have I sinned. The Bible says that in Hebrews, it says that Jesus is our high priest. And when we sin, we ask him for forgiveness. We go to God. If you fail, if you sin, it's God you answer to. When it comes to being a matter of asking for forgiveness of sins, we confess our sin to Jesus alone, to the Father alone, not to man. We don't go to an earthly man to get forgiveness. And yet, there is great benefits to be had from becoming accountable with a brother or sister whom you trust. Don't go and tell it to Aunt Susie, who's going to use it as a gossip in the next prayer meeting and tell everybody about your sin, right? No, to you whom you trust. James 5 verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. You know, there's great benefit to sharing your sin. The power of sin is in its secrecy. The power of sin is in its secrecy. It must stay hidden. But if you bring that into the light, bring it to your brother and sister that you trust, that you know is trustworthy. You will have that sense of confidence. You will have that sense of closure. There will be no condemnation from yourself. You will have that sense of closure. You'll know it's in the light. And therefore, you'll have confidence before God when you pray, knowing that there's nothing between you and God. And faith. Forgiveness can only be received by faith and only because God has made it available. We don't. When we come to God in faith, don't beg Him. You don't beg God. He's more than willing. More than willing. Come on, He's done it for you. He's done it. You don't beg. You don't bribe Him. It's not a trade-off. It's not a trade-off. Come on, God, you do that. I'll do that. It's not transactional. It's a free gift. Just receive it. Don't bargain. He's not looking for a deal. God isn't looking for a deal. Just receive it. Finally, we're a little bit over time. You guys okay? We've got coming into close now anyway. So you are okay. Everyone say amen. Are you still awake? Oh, you're doing good. Okay, cool. We're nearly finished. Coming right. Okay, coming to close. How does God forgive? I'll tell you how God forgives. He forgives instantly and He forgives completely. Instantly and completely. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." In other words, you weren't even under the old covenant. You had nothing going for you. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses, cancelling, listen to this, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This He set aside. How? Nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. So God forgives us instantly. He forgives us completely. He forgives us repeatedly. Repeatedly, because we blow it all the time. He is the God of another chance. He is the God of, you know, grace is not, God doesn't give us grace so that we can sin and see how much we can get away with. God gives us grace so that when we do sin, we can get up and go back and get on walking in line with Him again. He gives us, He's the God of another chance, and He gives freely. He forgives freely. But remember, just because you don't have to pay the price, don't forget the price that He paid for it. There was a price. There was a huge price paid by God. So let's not take our salvation lightly, church. God paid a huge, huge price for you and I to be here today, to be forgiven. Knowing that God has forgiven you will affect your relationship with Him. Knowing that He's forgiven you, it's going to affect your relationship with Him. You will be able to come into His presence knowing that you are His child. That when He says, "See what manner of love I've got for you, that you should be my child," you need to know you're forgiven. And you will have a sense of daily peace. Like they say, he who has peace with God has peace indeed. He who has peace with God has peace. So, have you received this gift of forgiveness? Well, you can today. And just to be clear, you know, once you've received your gift, the gift of forgiveness, it really is a once-off. You don't have to keep doing it every day. So once, what Jesus paid the price. And when we come to Him and we say, "Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I've blown it. I've really blown it and I can't save myself. Have mercy on me. Come into my life and forgive me." He does. He does. How quickly does He do it? Instantly. Instantly. And you are saved. You become, the Bible says, you are translated from the power of darkness, the dominion of darkness, into His kingdom. And you are now born again. You are a child of God. You are forgiven of all your sins. When we sin, because we still sin, not intentionally, but we just do, right? We've still got to overcome this thing called the flesh. And that's the thing we're going to crucify. That's the thing we are going to fast. We talked about earlier, consider yourselves dead to sin. So when you still find yourself wanting to go back to that old habit, to whatever that old thing is, you fast it. We are still tempted to sin. And when we do, then we just come to Him. We say, "Jesus, according to 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me." So what happens if I'm speeding down a highway, breaking the law? Oh, I'm sinning, and I get killed in a car crash. Will God forgive me? Of course He does. From the moment you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven sins past, present, and future. And if you never get an opportunity to ask for forgiveness from another sin, you are still forgiven. You're still his child. But what you sow, you will reap. So if you live a sinful lifestyle, you're not going to reap any benefit. In fact, you'll probably end up walking away from him. You don't want to do that. But salvation is a once-off, okay? You don't have to get born again every weekend. You don't have to get born again every time you make a mistake. But do ask for it. Just keep repenting. Turn back. And it doesn't have to be much more than Lord, forgive me, and turn back the way I'm going. Lord, oh, this is a sin in my life. I'm battling with this one. I bring it into the light. I need you to help me. I'm leaving with you, and I'm walking away from it. I'm not even carrying that guilt with me. You change me. Is that all right? Praise God. Sorry, we were well over time this morning, but I hope that's beneficial. We'll talk afterwards. I'll catch up with you afterwards. All right. Okay. Praise God. Okay. It's all right. It's okay. Yeah. Thanks, Shimon. Thanks. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. Cool. So let's just pray. Let's just close in prayer, and then we're going to have some tea and coffee and fellowship together. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, we sing a song, Amazing Grace, and Father, we don't even catch it half the time, Father, just how great your salvation is, how much you have saved us from, what the wonders of the grace that you've brought us into. So, Father, I just thank you for your word today. I pray, Father, that we would catch it, Lord, that we would live in the fullness of what you paid for us to live in. And Father, that as we continue on in this series, Lord God, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds to understand, that we might live in the fullness of what you paid for us, in Jesus' name. So Father, I just pray your blessing and your protection upon each and every one here today. Protect and bless your people. I thank you that you undertake for them, provide for them until we meet again, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.